I'm sure y'all all are familiar with the Peanuts Charlie Brown cartoons, right? Do you call those cartoons? What do you call those? What? Comics. Oh. I thought because it was on television, it was more than a comic strip. I'm sorry. Lucy, you know, she was so diplomatic and nice. If y'all are familiar with her brother Linus was going off to camp for his first time and was kind of afraid. And so she wrote him a letter, and it said, I baked you some cookies, but they were so good I ate them. And so I went out and bought some, and they were even better, so I ate those too. So I hope you have a good time. And that's all she sent in the letter. And she was talking to Charlie Brown, and Charlie Brown had received a letter from Linus, but Lucy didn't get one. So here she goes off on him, you know, that blockhead, why would he write you and not write me? And Charlie had encouraged him and had told someone about him and helped him out. But Lucy was all upset because she was so selfish, and she couldn't understand why he would write Charlie Brown and not write her. Unfortunately, in our selfishness, that's what happens. There was some employees at a bus station that was a cold part of the world, so they were having to try to keep the doors closed as people would come into the bus station, and they would just leave it open. You know how some of them lock automatically, and you had to intentionally close it. So they put up a little sign that says, "For others' comfort, please close the door when you come in." And it said they still, the doors were wide open. So the next day they changed the sign, and it said, "For your own personal comfort, would you please close the doors?" Said they stayed closed all day. Didn't have to worry about it. Why? As long as it's for us, we do all right. But if it's for someone else, we're quite selfish. What we're looking at this morning refers to that a little bit, because Jesus said, and this is a kind of an addendum to our study that we finished last week, The Church and Me, if you were here for that study. If you didn't, we still have some of those books. We'd surely love for you to take one and read it, because what happens is as we evaluate where we really are, what does that really mean? And what does Christ demand from us? So what we're going to do real quickly this morning, we're going to look at that actual concept that Jesus says, if you're truly my disciple, you'll take up your cross and follow me. And this is how it fleshes itself out. And that's what we want to look at. I read where one lady was talking to her pastor in Denver, and she had gone to a jewelry store to buy a necklace, and she wanted a cross on it. And so she said, just to show you where our world is in our thinking, she asked the gentleman about a cross necklace, and he said, well, do you want a plain one or one with the little man on it? Doesn't even know what that is. You know, the cross doesn't mean anything. And that's exactly, unfortunately, what Christendom is in the Western United States especially, that the cross really doesn't mean anything. And because Jesus loves us all, it doesn't really matter if our life changes any. And we're going to look at a couple of verses where he says, yes, it does. And I hope what we get through this is we will evaluate and say, are we really there or not? Oswald Chambers, if you get a chance to pick up his devotions and read them, he has a book that has one for every day. I encourage you to do that. Great insight in the late 1800s when he was alive. He said, you know, heaven rejoices in the cross and the crucifixion. Hell is afraid of it, but men really don't care anything about it. They don't pay attention to it. They basically ignore it. It really doesn't mean anything. So when Jesus says, you know, take up your cross and follow me, if you're really one of my followers, what does that mean? And that's what we want to look at this morning. I'm thankful, you know, we're on the backside of Thanksgiving, and hopefully you found something to be thankful for. If you had something to eat this week, you probably had more than a large part of the world. If you had more than you needed, and most of us, we had that much last Sunday night, right? Hello? Yes. Yes, we did. I'm thankful for the cross, and if I'm thankful for it, I'm willing to take up mine. And what does that mean? That's what we want to look at. In Luke, it says, Jesus says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and his mother and his wife and his children, his brothers and his sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. He qualifies it very specifically, right? And you say, wait a minute, that doesn't sound like Jesus. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Disciple here is a committed follower, you know, not just someone who knows who Jesus is. In verse 33, skipping down, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that does not forsake all that he has, he cannot be my disciple. And, you know, he's pretty intentional with what he says. But elsewhere, Jesus says what? Insists in the strongest terms that the children obey their parents and adults must honor their parents. But yet it just said that we're supposed to hate them, right? Look at this verse. For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and thy mother, and he that curses father and mother, let him die to death. He's talking out of both sides of his mouth. No, he's not. Here's what he's saying. He's demanding that the respect for Jesus compared to the respect to our parents would seem to be hatred. Are we to respect our parents? Yeah, he says, yeah, if you don't, you're not fit to live. But he says, when you compare how you respect and honor your parents, if you compare your respect and honor to them to what you respect and honor me, it's going to look like you hate them. That's the statement he's making. He's using the negative to show the positive. That's exactly how that works. What does it mean, as far as life is concerned, to take up your cross and to be crucified with Christ? What does that mean? Hengel in his book Crucified. Anyone read that one by any chance? He went back as far as the first century and did a lot of research to try to find out exactly how people viewed the cross and crucifixion during the first century. And what he found out was it was something that you know, people hated. They despised it. They said, never talk to your children about that. You know, Romans only, or they couldn't be crucified. Of all their means of executing people, that was a gory. If you saw the Passion of Christ with Mel Gibson a few years ago, they probably did the clearest depiction of really what takes place at a crucifixion than anyone else has done. And he did a study, and what he found out was because it was so detested, you know, you would never take your children. You would never even go to a place where a crucifixion was going on. Never would you do anything like that. And that's what he found. That was their attitude. Why? Because someone who was on the docket to be crucified was a horrible person. And that's exactly what it was. So what exactly does that mean? A younger guy had asked an older guy, and Rendell, one of the theologians, commented on it. He says, the cross and the crucifixion, this is what that means. Number one, a man on a cross is facing in only one direction. Okay? Number two, he's not going back. And number three, he has no further plans for himself. Think about that. You're on the cross. You're not looking around. You're about to die, so you can't go back to anything else, and there's no focus on anything else. So when Christ is talking about, if you're going to follow me, you're going to take up your cross, your focus is one thing. Remember what Paul said in Philippians? He said, one thing I do, forgetting everything else behind, I press toward the mark for the high calling of Christ Jesus in Philippians chapter 3. Too many Christians are trying to face in two directions at the same time. We want to commit ourselves to Jesus, but we want everything the world has to offer too. That's what he says. They are divided in heart. They want heaven, but they also love the world. Vance Havner, the old preacher from North Carolina, been dead quite a few years, but had a world of insight. This is what his take on this very concept was. He said, we want to live as close to hell as we can on this earth and still go to heaven when we die. That's it. And Jesus understands. No, he doesn't. He's very, very specific when he says, you must take up your cross and you follow me. And we're going to see it's a little bit different than, unfortunately, what we see displayed throughout Christendom today. A crucified man is not coming back. Once we link up with Jesus, there is no going back to our old lifestyle if we truly his follower. That's the point he's making. He is not going to return to his old life. A crucified man has no plans of his own. He's consumed. So every time we look at that and we think about, am I really committing my life to Jesus? Am I really a disciple, a follower? If so, how does this flesh out in my own life. Well, where's my focus? What am I concerned about? Where am I putting all my attention? Is the question that he asked. He is through with the vainglory of his life. Okay? His chains are broken and his charms are gone and really has nothing to do but one focus, and that is to follow Christ. That's what he's saying. Any true follower of Jesus will bear a cross. If you're a follower, and remember, a follower is not, yeah, I believe in Jesus. That's not what that means now. We're not talking about that. A follower was one. Remember what Jesus, he pretty much clarified it in John chapter 6 whenever he'd been telling the difficulties of what's going to happen, and from chapter 3 all the way down to chapter 6. And then when he said, you got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. You know, he's talking about the seriousness of the walk with him. And what had happened in chapter 6, verse 66, remember it says what? And from that time on, many of the followers, the disciples, turned and no longer followed Christ. Okay? They were just a crowd that it sounded good, but whenever Jesus got serious about what it was going to take, they went. Remember, he asked him. He says, are y'all going to go away too? What did Peter say? Where are we going to go? You're the Christ. So just because someone says, oh, yeah, I believe in Jesus, that doesn't mean that they're a committed disciple of Jesus. Okay? So make sure when we say that today, when I say, oh, yeah, I'm a Christian, what does that mean? That's the whole concept. Any true follower of Jesus will bear a cross. Okay? Then said Jesus to his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And how many times did Jesus say that? He said, you need to sit down and count the cost, because he said, you know, don't start out with this thing. And a lot of people start out and, man, they're ready to go. But the least little thing comes along where some price may be paid or expected, and they say, oh, no, I didn't sign up for this. And so really what it shows is they really were not a follower at all. They were just going along while things were going good. Peter wanted a royal, victorious, and strong Messiah. Remember, how many times did Jesus have a conversation with Peter? One time he got so severe, what did Jesus say? Get behind me who? Satan. Why? Because Peter had a world focus about what Israel needed. They needed another King David, and that's what he saw. He had no category for a strong Messiah who would also be a crucified Messiah. Oh, no, no, you can't die. Remember, why did he pull out his sword, his dagger and cut off the man's ear in the Garden of Eden? I mean, in the Garden of Gethsemane. Very same thing. Oh, no, no, you can't. No, that's not going to happen. He could not see a victorious king who would also be a suffering servant. Or he could see a triumphant lion who would also be a dead lamb. Oh, no, that's just not going to happen. So when Jesus finally confronts him, this is what he says. Whoever wants to follow me and me by a disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. In the New Testament time, a cross meant you're dead. No other thing. No other option. When you were assigned to the cross and be crucified, your life was over. That we'll see in the last part of this. Self-denial and following Christ, that's what that means. When you follow Christ, you deny yourself in all these other wants that you have that are in contrast to what Christ wants. And unless you take his road, then you're not denying him, so you're not bearing the cross. So he says, if you're really going to follow me, this is where it fleshes out. A retake on, who knows the old hymn, Onward Christian Soldiers? Some of you older folks, you young ones don't know what a hymn is probably, do you? Used to be always saying, backward Christian soldiers fleeing from the fight with the cross of Jesus nearly out of sight. What are the words? Onward Christian soldiers. What's the rest of it? The real one. Marching unto war with the cross of Jesus, louder, going on before, okay, that's what it's supposed to mean, that's the real one, all right, so if some of you don't know that, so that's why I said this is what, so this is opposite, eh, yeah, backward Christian soldiers fleeing from the fight with the cross of Jesus nearly out of sight, Christ our rightful master stands against the foe, onward in the battle, we seem afraid to go, chorus, backward Christian soldiers fleeing from the fight with the cross of Jesus nearly out of sight. Sit here then, ye people, join our sleeping throng. Blend with ours your voices in a feeble song. Blessings, ease, and comfort ask from Christ the King, but with our modern thinking, we don't do a thing. Boy, that's Christendom in America, but by and large, right? Every day's a Friday. Jesus loves us. Oh, but he would never ask us to do anything that would cost us. That's not exactly what this means. Not even close. Backwards Christian soldiers fleeing from the fight with the cross of Jesus, nearly out of sight. Anything that would cost us to follow Christ. Oh, no, 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 no. Jesus would never ask us to do anything that would cost us anything. That's not what the cross and crucifixion meant in the first century, and that's not what Jesus meant. What is our cross to bear? He said, well, he said, take up a cross and bear our cross. What is our, we have a domesticated cross. It's what we have in America. The cross we must bear is not an ingrown toenail or a grumpy in-laws. You know, how many times, and I think it's just a misunderstanding that people think, when you're talking to them to say, oh, and they're having a difficulty in their life and this thing's happening, they say, well, all of us have our cross to bear. That's not a cross. That's just a product of a natural body that we live in. That's not a cross. The cross is when you're about to die. The cross is when you're self-denying yourself. It's like you're dying to yourself. It's not any infirmity that you have on this earth. That's not what that means. How many times have you ever heard that? How many times have you ever said that? Oh, well, all of us have our cross to bear. Then no one in here has ever bared a cross to the truest sense, or you wouldn't be here today. Why? You'd be dead. That's what that meant. Jesus said, you know, it could cost you your life if you follow me, and that is the ultimate of self-denial. But the whole concept he's talking about to us today is I deny myself and do what Jesus wants me to do, not what I want to do. And I can go ahead and tell you, that's painful. You know, that costs a lot. Back in the first century, no one made jokes like that. You know, no one would say that. Oh, my cross. No, what they knew a cross was what? They're about to die. There's no coming back. There is no other focus. They're not getting off this thing. That's it. No one would have talked that, and that's exactly what Mengel said in his study. That's what he found. No one talked like that. No one. No one talked casually about the cross in the first century. To bear a cross in the first century meant you were going to die. That was it. Nothing else, period. Nevertheless, Jesus has the cheek and the gall, the audacity to tell his disciples in the same face, unless you're willing to self-deny yourself and take up your cross, what? You cannot be my disciple. You might think you are, but I wouldn't classify you as my disciple, he says. You know, that's kind of like someone said, oh, yeah, I'm going to heaven. I believe in Jesus, and your life never showed you anything about it. Jesus would say, what? Depart from me. I never knew you, you workers of iniquity. But we cast out demons in your name. He said, I'm sorry. Depart from me. I never knew you. We did all these things. He says, I'm sorry. I don't know who you are. So the main thing is we need to be honest with ourselves. Are we committed to the point that we're willing to deny things in our life so that Christ is first? And if we don't, then we're really not a disciple and probably will not end up in heaven. It's basically what he says. I mean, when you put it all together, you said, that's hard. Yes, it is, isn't it? Self-denial is hard. Compare the view of the cross today to the first century, socially. How about that? The cross today does not seem to bother anyone. You know, it just burns me up. You watch television every now and then, somebody will come on there and they're cursing or they don't have any clothes on, basically, and have this big old cross dangling from their neck around their ears, and you're thinking, does that mean anything to you? You know, you're wearing a cross, what does that mean? Nothing is what that means. Basically, to America, it doesn't mean anything. It has no meaning whatsoever. We dangle it from our ears, and our bishops wear them about this long in front of them, right? In some religious systems, all these big crosses. We have them on our church buildings, and nobody scandalized. You know what a scandal is, right? Even in the New Testament, that word is used there in the same context. When it was a scandal, when Jesus was going to have to go to the cross, why? Because what it meant that who he was for them to kill him that way. But now it doesn't affect that. You know, everybody wears it and don't think anything about it. You know, ask someone next time you see them with a cross around their neck or in their ears and just say, do you know what that means? Just use that as information, I mean as a talking piece. And see what they say. Oh, I don't have any clue what it means. And a lot of Christians who say they're Christians, I don't think they know what it means. Why? Because it doesn't affect their life. You know, how many times did I tell you, if you're going to speed, don't put a Christian emblem on the back of your vehicle. Why? It's a horrible testimony. What does that mean? It means it really doesn't matter if you obey a law or not, right? Same thing as this. It doesn't really matter if you live like a pagan or whatever, as long as you got a big old gold cross. What does that mean? Nothing. That's what that means. Jesus said it does mean something. It is a symbol and absolute the intent of many, but not all. In wearing them is to honor what Christ has done for us. That's what it's supposed to be about. Billy Graham used to say that, you know, if you really understood it, you know, we have them on our churches and we have them all kind of places, but if you really did the same thing today as it meant in the New Testament time, you would have an electric chair on top of your church or a picture of an electric chair where you have a cross anywhere. Why? Because it meant death. That's all it meant. But we wouldn't do anything. That would be a scandal if we had an electric chair on top of our church and said, if you're going to follow Christ, this is where it's going to lead. That would go over with the secret sensitives, wouldn't it? That would go over well with every day's a Friday. But this Friday, you're going to die. Oh, no. Jesus would never ask us to die. Really? That's what it says here. Right? Still today, we have a domesticated cross. It really doesn't affect anyone. We can say this, but we don't have to live any different. We can wear the cross, and it really doesn't mean anything. It doesn't affect us. Jesus said, in that day and time, and it carries the same thing, it's going to cost you your life. And really, whether it costs you your physical life now, it meant ultimately self-denying yourself. When Jesus said what? When he's praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. He said, Father, not my will, but what? Yours be done. What is that? That is the ultimate of self-denial. I will give this up so that your will is done. That's what our cross is. We're giving up all of our rights so that Christ could be glorified through us on this earth. That's painful. That's why most of the time people don't do it, I guess. I don't know. In the fullness of time, Christians came to understand that to live with Jesus, to live under his authority, in some sense meant you have to die to yourself. And you don't have the relationship with people that you want. You only have those that Christ would have you want. You would only do the things that Christ would have you do, go to the places Christ would have you go. You see how that works? I don't have any rights anymore. Christ assigns my rights to me. That's what that means. Now, that is painful, and it costs a lot. That's why Jesus said, the true followers of mine are willing to pay that crop. And how many times did Jesus say that? He said, you need to count the cost. And a lot of people, and unfortunately, that is what happened to our theology in the Christendom today, is so watered down that, you know, Jesus loves us all, but we never talk about sin. You know, that's basically the going theme of the contemporary church in America. And so nobody really knows, they even think about being guilty and thinking about a cross. Why? Just because of that. So it really doesn't, they don't even stop to think through that. What all is really involved in that? The only adequate metaphor Jesus gave to describe it was cross work. How about that? Cross work means you die. Self-denial. You can't be a follower of Jesus unless you're willing to take up your cross. And remember, it's not an infirmity. It's not a bad relationship we have with someone. It's when we self-deny ourselves for the sake of Christ. That's what it is. Now, what does that mean? It means persecution. You know what persecution means? Let me ask you this, and don't answer this out loud. Have you ever been persecuted because of your belief in Jesus? Not persecuted because you happen to be a believer and you're obnoxious, or you happen to be just hard to get along with. I don't mean that. You know, there are Christians who are obnoxious and they're hard to get along with, and they try to say it, they're persecuted because of Jesus. No, they're not. They're obnoxious and hard to get along with. Y'all know them, right? So get that out of your mind. Even if you never said anything, but your life was lived in such a way that the people around you who do not follow God are indicted by your presence, so they try to do things to put you out of the picture because they don't want to be reminded. So they persecute you to try to release their conscience. Okay? So In that regard, have you ever been persecuted because of that? Don't even have to say anything. You know, I'm not talking about where everybody's doing this. You know, well, I'm a member of the Baptist Church down there, so we don't do that. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about just your life alone, even if you didn't say a word. Because you're committed to Christ and doing what Christ said, people would not like you. And Jesus said that. We're going to see it in just a moment. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me first beforehand, so it's going to hate you. So if you follow me, they hated me. So if you follow close to me, guess what? They're going to hate you too. I remember a few years ago, y'all remember Sylvester Stallone? I don't know if he still does movies or not. He used to be the bad guy, you know, all that fake stuff. You know, there's no way anybody can go through that and still live, right? some of the real guys out in the world would do something, but not like that, all right? But he was always getting harassed because he portrayed that on the movie, so everybody in the real world was always wanting to take him. You know, well, we can take him. So he has two or three big old bodyguards always around him, and they were interviewing him one day, and years ago, I remember, they asked him, they said, well, how close did you guys stay to Stallone? He said, well, whenever he puts on his antidepressant, we get coverage. Hello? Close. When you're living close to Jesus, they can't help but see that. And they're not going to like that. That's what Jesus says. So it's an indictment against us. If no one has ever actually persecuted us because our lives are not enough difference in the world that it would arrest anyone else's attention. It's kind of a litmus test, actually. John ever gave us one in 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. If Jesus is persecuted, why on earth would we ever think that we're his followers, that we should escape this opposition? Well, why is God letting this happen? He said, Jesus said it's going to happen. And if it never happens, it should be something to stop and ask, well, why isn't no one ever has any disagreement with my lifestyle just because my life is so different? Not that you're trying to get enemies, no. He connects his suffering with our suffering. He said, it happened to me. If you follow me, it's going to happen to you. Persecution. His very presence and teaching, because he is so righteous and his words are utterly and revelatory of who God himself is, inevitably brings opposition, always, from those people who don't know him. What did it say in the Beatitudes? Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you for my sake. Blessed? Happy you should be. Why? That your life is being changed in such a way that it would arrest someone else's attention. That's all he's saying. During the Boxer Rebellion, if y'all are familiar with that, they called it the Boxer Rebellion because the Chinese went through a lot of martial arts training because they thought they could train themselves physically to dodge the bullets of the people who were going to try to put down the rebellion. In the late 1800s, mainly 1900, whenever they were doing anything anti-China, everything that was not Chinese, they were against it. And they were killing Christians left and right, and any foreign people, they were trying to kick them out, if you're familiar with that. And the soldiers went into this Christian compound, and they went in and they told these 100 students that were there, you know, we're going to lay a cross down at the gate. There's only one way out. If you will step over the cross and renounce Christ, you can go out and be free. But if you do not, you'll go to the firing squad. So they said the first 7 denounced Christ, walked over the, it says that, right, stamping the, stepping the cross over, underfoot, a biblical phrase, where they renounced Christ, walked over the cross, and went out to freedom. And then this young girl came up to it, and she couldn't do it. She bowed down beside it and prayed. And then the next 92 after her did the same thing, and all of them died in front of a firing squad. Why? Persecuted. For Christ's sake. You know, I don't know if we might could live long enough in this country unless something changes that could come to us. Don't ever think that it would never happen in here. My goodness, who would have said we're killing babies by the millions? Well, who would have ever said that before, 1972? Who would have ever thought that? So it's not, don't think it's impossible. But if you go back and you look, they claim some reliable resources. There's more people been killed for the cause of Christ in the last century than all the centuries prior, since the first century. We don't know what that means. You know, we get a little glimpse of it on television. If you know the right place to look, in the Sudan. I mean, by the hordes, people are being killed because they follow Christ. That's it. So we don't know what that means. Persecution in that sense, we might, you know, somebody might come tell us, well, you can't do that if you're a Christian, or you can't do this if you're a Christian, and you know, we can live with that, right? We're not going in front of a firing squad. y'all see this, I think it happened in the last few weeks. Y'all remember the deal with the guy who refused to cook the cake for the homosexuals in Denver? Was that last year or this year? You know, went to the Supreme Court, all this stuff, they challenged him, and they said, oh, you're being discriminative, well, you can't do that kind of stuff. Well, I didn't get to read the full article, but it looks like now homosexual bakers are refusing to put religious words on a cake somebody else wanted, and they're getting away with it. Isn't that right? It's So that's where that works. Don't ever think that all justice is going to be done from a Christ perspective. We live in a damned world, and we're going to be persecuted. If we display Christ, what any? We will. And if we don't have some kind of persecution, you might want to raise a flag and say, am I really a believer? Is there enough following in my own life close enough to Jesus that people could see that I'm related to him? If not, something's wrong. We live in a damned world. When the light of righteousness shines in it, it is going to attract opposition of one kind or another. And some of it, most of it, is going to be quite barbaric. Barbarous. You know, the people that love you will go out of their way to help you, and the people that hate you will go out of their way to hate you and hurt you. I hope you've never had to experience that, but don't ever be surprised if some people who are even in the name of Jesus persecute you. Because what? That's exactly what happens. Why? Number one, probably because they're not really true believers. You say you're judging them? Well, their life is judging them. I'm just observing it. Isn't that what Jesus said? Right. What does it say? Therefore, seeing also we are compassed by so great a cloud of witnesses, people that are going on before them, the dead ones before them, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily besets us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. What are you so caught up into in this world that there's no way in the world that you can live for Jesus? That's the question. Am I following Jesus and self-denying myself? Or I'm saying, oh, Jesus understands. No, he doesn't. He doesn't. He says, you take up your cross and deny yourself and follow me, or really, you're not one of mine. And the bad thing is, too many people are going to say, oh, yeah, I am. Jesus loves me. And they're going to stand before him one day, and he says, depart from me. I never knew you. And they'll be cast in their outer darkness. Why? You just need to be sure. Right? Now while it's time. Only yesterday, this is a quote from, actually, she wrote the book about her family that turned out to be The Sound of Music. Did all of y'all see that? The Sound of Music? Who does not know what The Sound of Music is? Anyone? When was that? In the probably 50s when they put that movie together? You need to go look at it. What happened was she told the story of her parents who left Austria under the Nazi regime, and when she told the story, the movie came out of that. This is what she said. Maria is actually her name. One of the Trapp is the last name. She said, only yesterday I talked to high school sophomores who were doing research papers on the Holocaust of Hitler in Germany. Okay, that's where her parents were fleeing, Austria, when this was happening. They wanted to talk to me about the Nazis. I told them that Hitler gave us a symbol of the cross with hooks on it. Wow, what do you mean by that? You know, you can preach the gospel and you can have a church as long as you say what I say it says. It's called the state church. Now, we still have some of those now. Basically, they let the government tell them everything what they do and what they shouldn't do. But our Christian faith, she says, gives us a symbol of a cross that brings freedom and resurrection. The world, you know, offers us a glossy cross with hooks in it. What does she mean by that? My father and mother had to make a choice. They chose the cross of Christ. Rosemaria von Trapp. Old R.G. Lee, the preacher at Bellevue for a long, long time, he said, you can eat the devil's corn if you want to, but he'll choke you on the cob. You can bite into the world system and says, oh, yeah, Jesus thinks it's all right, but it's going to get you one way or the other. The consequences might come here or they might come over there. Why? Because if you're not careful to see what Jesus means when he says this cross means you deny yourself. That's what that means. It's not all this. Well, he understands. No, he says you deny yourself and follow me. And if you don't, if you're not willing to do that, and if your life doesn't show that, really, he says, you're not my disciple. That's why in John chapter 6, verse 66, he says what? And many of those went back and no longer followed Jesus. Why? As the cost got higher and higher, they said, we're not interested in this. Is that why we don't do any better than we do? Why? Because it costs something to deny ourselves. I really want to go over there, and I really want to be in this relationship. And Jesus said, no, you don't have any business there. You don't have any business in that relationship. But we don't want to deny ourselves. But Jesus understands. No, he doesn't. He said, you have to deny yourself. Look what this one says in Philippians. Paul says what? For unto you it is given on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to what for his sake? Hello? Read that for me. Suffer. Oh, Jesus wouldn't expect me to do anything that would cause me to be alienated by my family. Yes, he would. Jesus wouldn't ever ask me to do anything that would cost me my life. Yes, he would. That's what the cross means. That's what crucifixion means. We bought into this system where, oh, God loves us all. And he's never going to ask us to do anything that costs us anything. That's not the gospel from the New Testament that Christ preached. He demands the whole thing. He demands our life. That's what that is. That he writes it. It has been granted to. It's been given to us as a gift that we could so align ourselves with Christ and he would come to us that we would be gifted with the ability to suffer for his sake. Wow. You said, really? I'm really not interested in that. Well, unfortunately, most of us are not, are we? That's our calling. It has been graciously given to us by God Almighty that we could suffer for his sake. In doing that, what does it do for us? Taking up the cross, unless you take, look at this, that you take up your cross daily? What does that mean? That you crucify daily? You die to yourself. How often? Daily. That's the hard part, isn't it? Charles Swindoll used to tell the story when he was a boy there. Their family from Texas had all these big cookouts, and they would hire this old-timer to come do all the barbecuing for them. And he says, as a young boy, I'm standing there, and this old guy's got a lot of wisdom, and he said, I'm going through life already, and it's tough. And he said, Charles, that's the bad part about life. The tough part about life is so daily. You deny yourself today, tomorrow when you get up, guess what? You got to do it again. Then you got to do it tomorrow afternoon. Then you got to do it the next day, and then the next day. Every day. That's what he says. Take up your cross daily and follow me. It's not very appealing, especially to the seeker sensitive. Oh, we don't want to talk about sin to them. We sure don't want to talk about it. It might cost them something. Why? They won't come back. Why is that? You ever thought about that? How many people were at the cross that were Jesus' followers when he was crucified? How many of those guys? How many? One. Rest of them running for their life. John's the only one that showed up. Why? Because it could cost you your life. But he's there. Rest of them turned tail and ran. Oh, Jesus wants me to be happy. No, he doesn't. He wants us to be obedient. And in our obedience is when we become happy. And he said to all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. How often? Daily. Oh, that is just such a bad word. Yeah, it is. Daily. You mean I don't get to do what I want any day? Not if it's in contrast to what Christ says we need. He's saying the genuine disciples go to their death because it's dying when you really live. And you understand? I'm not just talking about persecution to the point that we might die in this life, and we might. But I'm talking about the fact that we die to ourselves and we don't do just what we want to do, but we're committed to denying ourselves and doing what Christ wants us to do. That's taking up our cross. And it may lead to our death on this earth. It is giving that you receive, and losing yourself is where we find ourselves. That's the whole thing Christ tried to tell them. That's the point he's making. That's part of what it means to fasten to Jesus, to trust in him, then to really say, you know, I don't really care. I'm going to do what's right regardless. You know, like Peter and John, remember what they said? You boys got to quit talking about in the name of Jesus, and Peter said, hanging on your beak. I don't care what you do. We cannot help but preach Christ. What does that mean? I'm going to do what Christ says if I lose my job, if I lose my relationship, if I lose my life. That's what that means. Oh, he never asked me to do that. Yes, he does. That's what he's asking. It's just hard to grab it if we ever even heard it before. Someone shared after the first service. They said, man, I appreciate it. I've never heard it quite that plain before that it means I needed to deny myself. It's always watered down. Oh, yeah, Jesus loves you and you can still live like a pagan. No, you can't. Not if you're his follower. If you're not his follower, you know, you can do what you want to do and it really won't bother you. And so eternity is already out of the picture for you. That means a kind of death to self so that you can actually find yourself. Why? Because you were designated, designed to be attached to the living God. That's the whole purpose. Only in him do we find peace and everything that we need. Taking up the cross means what? It's a summons to submit to the authority of God as Father and Lord Jesus, Jesus as Lord, and to declare him lifelong war against what egoism. What is that? I'll do what I want to do. Right? Why is it that so many people fuss and fight all the time? Because everyone wants their way. Is that right or wrong? That's right. One of them may be right and the other may be wrong, but what is the cause of it? Everyone wants their way. And usually both of their ways are wrong, right? But they don't want to go to somebody else who can show them the right way. He links self-denial with cross-bearing. Cross-bearing is far more than enduring this or that hardship. It is what? We learn from the story of Jesus that, what is it? Those whose society had condemned, whose rights were forfeited, and who were now being led to their execution. Your life is over. That's what following Christ means. Your life is over by self-denial. I don't know where you are, but I want us just to be honest. Are we really followers of Christ? How well does our life show it? Don't fool yourself. I don't need to fool myself. Because one day when this thing's all over, it's going to be important whether we understood this or not. What? Because the true disciples, they don't make it. We want to make it for God's glory. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you that you're so patient with us. Lord, thank you that you're clear on what you expect from us. You expect our lives, not to gain our salvation, but as a gratitude for what you've given to us and given your life, that our lives would be freely lived for you. Lord, help us. Arrest us with your Holy Spirit, that we would examine where we are today. We'd find the places that need work, and that we would seek someone to help us so that you can be glorified in and through our lives, and that people would want to know you because of it. That we would truly be a disciple that would bring glory to you. In Jesus' name we thank you. Amen.